Good morning, Central. Wow, what a great day. Nice job, team. It's always good, but that was really good. Hey, if you're joining us live stream this morning, wherever you are, in the car, at home, on vacation, we're so glad you're joining us here at our 10:30 service. Pastor Zach, your downtown campus, love you guys in the Lake Norton Church. Glad you're joining us as well. And for all of you that are here live this morning, God's given me the privilege of having relationships with some coaches in the community. I get to do devotions from time to time for some of those teams. Coach O, are you here? Oh, there you go. Augie, football coach. And I get to help out sometimes with Sioux Falls Christian football and Augustana basketball. And because of relationship with the McCartneys, Joel and Andrea, USF volleyball. And so I don't mention often that you win games. So Coach O, please don't take offense at this. Every time we win, we don't announce that. But when you beat the number one team in the nation, 3-0, stand up for a second. That's awesome. We want to celebrate with you. You're not going to stand up, Joel. Why are you so stubborn? That's fine. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. That's fantastic. We're so proud of you guys as part of our church family. We celebrate what happens. That's really cool. Yeah. All right. So we are in a teaching series called The Jesus Way to Pray. A number of weeks ago, I felt like the Lord said to me that we are, obviously, this is a great church. I'm privileged to be a part of this church. He said, you've got people resources, you've got financial resources, but you're lacking my power. And the more I pondered on that, I just felt like God was saying that prayer is the key to releasing God's power in the church and in the world. And that we needed to focus again on prayer. And we've been going through this teaching in the life and habits of Jesus with prayer, recognizing the disciples knew that it was his prayer that was the outflow of his power. And so they wanted that for themselves. But not only were we feeling like God wanted us to teach on prayer, we felt like God wanted us to engage the congregation in prayer. And I shared that thought with the elders and with our staff, and they really confirmed that's what God wanted to do. And as our staff talked about that and thought about that, we really felt like God wanted us to take a period of time. And they felt like 21 days. 21 days of focused prayer as a church community. And so beginning next weekend, we're going to do that. 3 weeks, 21 days of focused prayer in our congregation. We're going to be looking at the prayer today that we're going to be studying during that time. It's actually the disciples' prayer in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. So we're going to call it A429 prayer for Acts 4:29. A429 prayer, something easy, hopefully, to remember. Next week, you're going to get a prayer guide with an outline of what we're going to be praying about. You're all on the other side, there's going to be a prayer log. And what we want you to do is to write down the things that you are praying for. And then if God answers those things, we want to hear about what God's doing. And we'll try to announce those things and give reports as you tell us the incredible things that God's doing in this season of prayer. Next week, you're also going to be able to sign up to receive text messages from us. There will be a number that we'll give to you and make that available. And every day at around 4:29 p.m. for those 21 days, we're going to send you a text with a scripture verse asking you to just pray. If we could all pray around 4:29, that'd be great. We understand some of you can't. You work. You're going to be in a meeting or something. But if we can at least focus our prayer together on those areas, then we're gonna do that. In addition, we're gonna have a prayer wall in our main lobby, Grand Central, where you can put your prayer requests up there, people you're praying for different things, and we'll share more about that in just a second or next week. But the other thing we're gonna do is on Monday mornings for those 3 weeks, Monday morning at 7 o'clock, we're just inviting you as a congregation to join us as a staff and some of our elders for some worship and prayer related to that week's focus, okay? And we'll be in the Grand Central, our main lobby. So Monday mornings, not this Monday, not tomorrow, but next Monday we'll start 7 a.m. You can join us for about 45 minutes of worship and prayer. And again, we'll roll most of that out next week in more detail, okay? So get ready for 21 days of focused prayer to see what God's doing. I'm going to talk about that in a second. How many of you have heard the term adulting? Not adultery, adulting. Lift your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Adulting is that phase that we move into. We move from childhood or adolescence into adulthood. And it's a time very few people really like, because what happens is you go from a carefree, no responsibility really world into a world where you do now carry responsibilities that you didn't have to carry before. Things like paying for cell phone bills, car insurance. utilities. Yuck. Who wants to pay for that stuff? Like up to that point, all I paid for was pizza and clothes, the things I wanted to buy. Now I've got to spend my money on things that I really don't want to spend my money on. Or maybe it's staying up all night with a sick child. Like you never had to do that, but you didn't even know that was part of life until you had a baby. Now I'm up all night or up all night with a baby with colic or nursing every hour and a half or something. It's like sometimes you don't want to adult anymore, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or you have to put a pet down, a family pet, like mom and dad or my parents, they always went to the vet. And now I've got to go to the vet and put this dearly loved pet down. Or maybe it's just missing fun events that your friends are doing because you can't get off work. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden you've got responsibility and you can't do everything you want to do because you're adulting. Well, there's some fun memes out there and different sayings, a couple of them here. So what's your favorite childhood memory? Not paying bills, right? I've been putting a lot of thought into it. I just don't think being an adult is going to work for me. Other people can do it. I'm not sure. And then I officially resigned from adulthood. Decisions will be made by using the eeny, meeny, moe method. And arguments will be settled by sticking out my tongue. I'll be at recess if you need me. Right? We want to avoid this whole adult thing. And the disciples of Jesus understood this. For 3 years, over 3 years, they walked on the earth with Jesus. And Jesus carried all the weight of healing the sick, all the weight of healing the demonically oppressed, all the weight of caring for the poor, all the weight of resistance and opposition from the Jewish authorities. Jesus carried all of that, raising the dead, feeding the hungry. Jesus did that. And in Acts chapter 1, it says that Jesus left. He went to heaven. Hate when that happens, right? When someone that's in charge leaves. In Acts chapter 2, it says that he didn't leave them as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit to them in Acts chapter 2 to empower them to continue the work that he started in the earth. And in Acts chapter 3, it says that Peter and John, two of his disciples, encountered a crippled beggar. As they went to prayer at 3 o'clock hour, Jews prayed 3 times a day. 3 o'clock was one of the prayer times. They went to the temple to pray, and at the gate called Beautiful, leading into the temple, there's a crippled beggar asking for help. And suddenly the disciples had to start spiritually adulting. All of a sudden they realized they had to take responsibility. And you know, as they encountered this crippled beggar at the gate of the temple, they'd seen that movie over and over. They'd seen that movie about crippled people and needy people confronting them. But the movie ended differently. The movie usually ended by Jesus healing them, by Jesus casting out the demon, by Jesus ministering to their brokenness. But now Jesus is gone, and it's up to them. And so Peter and John engage this man at the temple, and they heal him. And I thought about that, and I thought, what's going through their minds as they engage this crippled beggar? Maybe what Jesus said in John 14:12 went through their minds. Jesus said this to them earlier. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and the works that I do, what works is he talking about? What I just said, healing, delivering, saving, helping the broken. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus is saying, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do greater things. There's going to be more widespread miracles and things because all of my people are going to have the Holy Spirit. Maybe that went through their minds as they walked up the steps and saw this man. Or maybe there was another thought or another scripture that Jesus had shared with them, Matthew 10:8. Jesus commissioned the disciples and said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Maybe that went through their minds, this responsibility that God had given them something freely and they needed to freely offer that to other people. Whatever it was, something triggered in them the urgency to do what Jesus did with the crippled beggar, and they acted on it. Here's the story. Peter, seizing the crippled man by the hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine experiencing that? Being crippled your whole life, the shame involved of being carried to a place where all you can do is beg for resources. You can't work, you can't earn it, there's no dignity. And in a moment when Peter seizes him by the hand and lifts him up and heals him, all of that shame just goes, amen? All of that torment he'd been suffering with his entire life, I bet you would walk and leap and praise God at that moment too, wouldn't you? He started walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note because this was the guy that used to sit at the beautiful gate begging. And they were filled with what? Wonder and amazement. Who was filled with wonder and amazement? The people. The people that witnessed this. The people that knew that guy. The people that saw the change. The people that saw this redemptive work and powerful work of Christ. Like, what is going on? When they saw what happened to him. While he was still clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon in the temple, full of amazement. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if it was by our power or our spirituality that we healed him?" It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. The God of our fathers has what? Glorified his servant Jesus. What happened here? God was powerfully glorified through this healing. Take a mental note of that. The one whom you, he's speaking to the Jews, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, whom he'd, when he had decided to release Jesus. I think, did I miss a scripture about the preordained plan of God? Go back one. Please, can we go back one? Was I mean to you? All right. Anyways, the cross was God's preordained plan for Jesus. And it says that Jesus was glorified through the healing of this man. A few things about this miracle, really quickly. Number one, it happened in public. This didn't happen behind the safe walls of the church where no one knew about it. This happened publicly at the gate. God intends for his name to be glorified, not just in the church, but in the world. Come on, somebody. So this happened out where people could see, and they were in awe. They were in amazement at what happened. It caused the people to wonder. To wonder what? To wonder if God existed. To wonder what caused this. And it stirred a curiosity about God in the hearts of those that witnessed it. John MacArthur says this about the signs and wonders. Wonders, that's the amazement people experience when they witness supernatural works or miracles. Like, wow, what? How'd that happen? Signs point to the power of God behind miracles. So there's this sense of amazement when supernatural things happen, and then this sense of what caused it, and it points to God, that God was the cause of this. So this miracle created an opportunity for Peter to do what? To talk about Jesus. People are gathering around saying, what just happened? This is incredible. And Peter seized the moment to tell them what caused this miracle. And it says that it brought glory to Jesus. It revealed who Jesus was. It revealed his heart. It revealed the heart of God for humanity. The healed man experienced God's love in a powerful way and started praising God, revealed the purpose was for this guy to encounter God. But the downside is that this healing resulted in further persecution, beatings, and threats for the disciples. They were threatened by the Jewish authorities. They were beaten by the Jewish authorities. They were imprisoned by the Jewish authorities. And those Jewish authorities threatened to continue to do that if they kept preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. So they're under severe persecution at this point. Here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. God's power is still at work. God's power is still at work. The disciples understood both the challenge and the opportunity this miracle created. The challenge of having to face persecution and the opportunity when those things happened to share that Jesus was the source. It gave them an opportunity to talk about Christ. So they gather together after this event, after they've been beaten, after they've been persecuted, and the disciples gather together to pray. And this prayer is going to be our focus for the next 3 weeks when we begin this 21 days of prayer. Here's what they prayed. They said, Lord, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, the cross was God's plan from the beginning. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, that's a reference to the disciples, that we may speak your word with all what? Confidence or boldness. First thing they pray, boldness. While you extend your hand to do what? To heal. And that signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Luke just tells us that to say that prayer got answered. The place where they gathered was shaken, and they went out filled with the Holy Spirit again, doing the thing that Jesus had commissioned them to do, preach the gospel and heal and let signs and wonders accompany the message. I want you to think about this prayer for a minute, because this is a dramatic shift from many of our prayers. The first thing is that they're not praying for natural things. Most of my prayer is for natural things. God, I need this money, or God, I need this, you know, you to do this. And this was prayers for supernatural stuff. Prayers for boldness to preach Christ, prayers for healing. Prayers for supernatural, miraculous activities. The disciples prayed for those three things, and we're going to talk in more detail about those now. The first thing is this. They prayed for boldness to talk to people about Jesus. The mission of Jesus can't be accomplished without the preaching of the gospel, the message about Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, being resurrected from the dead so that we can be saved and know God and live with God forever. The message of Christ can't be ignored if we are going to fulfill the mission of Jesus. There was no way around this challenging responsibility given to the disciples. So now they start preaching and they get beaten, they get threatened, they get imprisoned. This is difficult. This isn't easy to continue to do that. And I like the fact that they asked for boldness, because most scholars agree as they look at this text that boldness to share our faith in Christ is not natural to us. It's not something that comes easily. It's not something that comes naturally. Preaching Jesus to other people is supernatural because we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do that. We need courage and confidence, and that's why they prayed for that. But I want you to notice what they didn't ask for. They ask for confidence and boldness to tell their faith story, to preach Jesus to those they came in contact with. But they didn't say things like this: God, get us out of this situation. God, deliver us from the Jewish authorities. Don't make us do this. God, this is too hard. How many of your prayers are like that? God, get me out. Deliver me from this difficulty. Make life easy for me. They didn't go that route. They said, Lord, in the midst of the most difficult thing we're facing, give us power to overcome it. Amen? Give us the courage to walk through it. You don't have to deliver us. They asked for the power to rise above the challenge. That should profoundly affect our prayers. When we go through difficult times, when we're facing opposition to being Christians in a world that's very unchristian, we need to say, Lord, give me the power and the courage to walk this out. Don't take me out of it. Give me the strength to walk through it. What are the challenges you're facing when it comes to sharing Jesus Christ with other people? The people God's put in your relational world, what's keeping you right now from having that conversation, sharing that truth with someone in your world that's near to you but far from God? Maybe daily we need to pray the prayer of the disciples. Lord, today, give me the courage. Give me the boldness to share what you've done in my life, to share Jesus Christ with those I come in contact with. So they prayed for boldness. The second thing they prayed for was for God to stretch out his hand to heal people. For God to stretch out his hand to heal people. Now, first thing we need to understand is they didn't pray that they could stretch out their hands to heal people. They knew that the power to heal rested in the hands of God. Therefore, if the power rests in the hands of God, we don't need to worry about praying for people to be healed because the results rest with God, right? It's not up to us to heal them. This is God's activity. This is God's work. So we can confidently pray for people to be made well, that the hand of God would bring healing. And some people, however, believe that God no longer heals today. Or if he does, it's rare and it's in limited cases. Certainly nothing like it was in the first century. Nothing like it was when Jesus walked the earth. Nothing like it was when the apostles healed. If God heals today, it's rare and it's an exceptional thing and definitely not the norm for the church. But I want to share three reasons this morning that I think God still heals today. That God is still in the business of touching people's life and bringing healing. Number one is this. Healing is a sign of God's compassion. Healing is a sign of God's compassion. Compassion is that deep desire or emotion or feeling of pain when you experience people in pain. When you come in contact with the afflicted, the disenfranchised, the sick, the terminal, when you come in contact with people and it's so difficult to even be around them because of the pain that you're feeling for them, that's part of that word compassion. Compassion originates in our bowels, at least the Old Testament teaches that. It's this deep gut feeling that we are disgusted and hurt by the fact that someone has to go through that. That's compassion. Healing is a sign of God's compassion. So when Jesus walked the earth, if healing was a reflection of compassion, wouldn't we expect to see that in the scriptures? And that's exactly what we see. So in Matthew chapter 14, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt what? Compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 20, moved with what? Compassion. Jesus touched the blind people's eyes and they immediately regained their sight and they followed him. Mark 1, a leper came to Jesus. Leprosy was incurable in Christ's day. It was a skin disease that ate away at the skin. Eventually, you lost your limbs. Your extremities would begin to fall off as a result of this skin disease. It was not only physically tormenting, but it was emotionally tormenting. You were considered unclean and contagious. You walked into town, you had to yell out, leper, leper, unclean, so people could get away from you. Can you imagine the emotional trauma and torment of having this disease? And it says the leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus moved with what? This isn't a hard-hearted God. This isn't an insensitive God that could care less about human suffering and pain. Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, I'm willing to be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left, and he was cleansed. Some people believe that healing is no longer a part of the church, that it passed away after the first century. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Well, if that's true, does that mean that God's no longer compassionate? Did God lose his compassion? Is he no longer interested in the suffering of humanity? Is he no longer moved by the things that destroy us and afflict us and touch us? Jack Deere, in his book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, says this. To argue that Jesus has withdrawn his healing ministry from the church today is to argue that he has also withdrawn his compassion from the church. But if we believe in a compassionate Savior, we ought to have confidence in his desire to heal in the church today. When I was just a young pup, I'm just a pup now, not a young pup anymore, but when I was just green in the ministry, a pastor named Gifford Claiborne in Covina, California, kind of took me under his wing, and Gif had this incredible presence and had a real anointing from God. Anointing is just kind of an empowering, but he had this real empowering from God to pray for the sick and to pray for those that needed healing, and God just worked through him often, a lot of times. I would tag along behind Gif, and we'd be praying for people, and one thing that Gif said really often, I never really understood it, he would say, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you just show them right now how much you love them? Just, Lord, let your love break in. And I thought, well, that's really cool that you want them to be loved, but they want to be healed. Like, they want their bodies touched. What's this thing about love? And it wasn't until I began to understand scriptures like this that said, Jesus, move with compassion. In other words, everyone that Jesus healed wasn't healed by this hard-hearted, insensitive person, but by this person that had deep love and compassion for them. And Gift got it right. Gift would pray that people would experience the love of God. Because when you experience the love of God, you're drawn to him. Like this crippled beggar at the temple. He experienced the love of God, the compassion of God to set him free, and he began walking and leaping and praising God. I think healing is a reflection of God's compassion. Second reason I think healing is still for us today is that healing reveals God's glory. It reveals his glory. It reveals his greatness. It makes his name great. And so Jesus was about to raise a guy named Lazarus from the dead, and it says this in John chapter 11. When Jesus heard about Lazarus' sickness, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for what? For the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. That God could be exalted, that God could be praised, that God would be given glory for this deliverance and this healing. Some people think that the purpose of miracles and healings in the New Testament was simply to validate the apostles' ministry. That as Jesus had empowered them to start the church and they were going to be writing scripture, that they needed outward signs and wonders to confirm that they really were God's chosen apostles. Well that's interesting. That would mean that if that was the case, then miracles would have died out with the last apostle, right? If it was simply to validate their ministry as the first leaders under Jesus' leadership, then miracles and healings would have died out with the last apostle. But Peter tells us why the man was healed at the temple. He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has done what? Glorified his servant Jesus. Brought glory and honor to God through this miracle, through this miraculous work. Not only is God's compassion revealed in healing, but his glory is revealed. And it results in praise and in adoration to him. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Great multitudes came to Jesus, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled and blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them at Jesus' feet. Jesus healed them so that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they did what? They glorified the God of Israel. Like God is given glory and praise when his power is demonstrated in compassionate healing and deliverance of people's lives. Does God no longer want to reveal his goodness? Does God no longer want to reveal his heart to humanity? I think he does. And I think God's power is still at work in the church and in the world. So three reasons I think that healing is still happening and active today. Number one, it reveals God's compassion. Number two, it reveals his glory. Number three, the church is commissioned to heal. In fact, commanded in the Bible. We are commanded to be a healing community. It's not an option for the church. So James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, the step-brother of Jesus, growing up in Jesus' household, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in other words, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in James chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be what? Okay, this is instruction for the church, and it's on two levels. Number one, is any among you sick? Call for the elders or the leader, those leaders of the church, the spiritual overseers of the church, and ask that they anoint you with oil and pray in faith for your healing. And God says healing for the most part will follow. But it also drops down a level just to people in the congregation. And James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. God instructed and commanded the church to be a healing community, not just the elders, but all the people. He told the church to pray for healing. Why would God instruct the church through the Holy Spirit to bring healing if he wasn't going to heal? Doesn't that seem backwards to you? If God was not going to answer that prayer, then why does he ask us to pray it if it wasn't part of his plan? So John Wimber, who was the founder and leader of the Vineyard movement, which really started in Southern California under his leadership and is now worldwide. He was one of the guys initially that really gave me faith to believe that God wanted to heal today and to do signs and wonders today. Incredible leader. He said this, and this was part of his testimony. He was in a rock band called the Righteous Brothers. Anybody remember the Righteous Brothers? He was a keyboardist for the Righteous Brothers, and radically worldly, and then got saved and became radically on fire for the Lord back in the 60s. And so he started reading the Bible. He started reading the Gospels. He started reading the things that Jesus did and the disciples did. And so he went to his pastor, and he said, when do we do the stuff? The pastor said, what stuff? The Jesus stuff. When do we do the Jesus stuff? And he goes, what are you talking to me? Well, Jesus, like, says he healed and he cast out demons and miracles and those things followed his ministry. When do we get to do the works of Jesus? And he said, no, all that passed away after the first century. After Jesus and then the apostles, there's none of that today. And so he was incredibly discouraged. And then he took some classes at Fuller Seminary and he realized that there's this teaching about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God, the reign of God, has already come into the earth in the person of Jesus, not in its fullness, but in part. And therefore, the power of the kingdom is here. And therefore, healing and deliverance and those kinds of things are still operative in the church because his kingdom has come. And he goes, that was the greatest day in the history of his life. He goes, I realized I get to do the stuff. I get to do the stuff that Jesus did. That's part of the package for Christians is we do the stuff. And so he was a leader in teaching people how to do the stuff of the kingdom. So it brings us to another point. Well, what about the people that don't get healed? That's a great question. And that's a complicated question. We're going to discuss that question of why people don't get healed. Let me just say this. The foundation for teaching about healing and deliverance and signs and wonders in the earth today is based on the teaching of the kingdom of God, the rulership of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And scripture teaches that though the kingdom of God has come and is still operative in the earth under the rulership of Jesus, it's not here in its fullness. It will only be in its fullness when Jesus returns and establishes his perfect kingdom. Right now, it's in part. So we don't see everybody healed. We don't see everybody delivered. We see the power of the kingdom here in part. A day's coming when everyone will be delivered, right? And everyone will be healed. When the fullness of his kingdom comes, everything will be transformed perfectly. But right now, it's just here in part. But it's here, amen? And so we get to experience these moments when the kingdom of God breaks into people's lives. There's a lot of reasons why people don't get healed, and we'll talk about that later. But does the fact that some people don't get healed, should that discourage us from praying for others to get healed? When he commissions the church to pray for healing, I think we need to be obedient to that. And remember I said that the disciples prayed that God would extend whose hand? His hand. So you know what we get to do? We get to pray for the sick. We get to pray for the afflicted. And we get to leave the results to God. It's not a reflection of us. God, this is in your hands. And so we trust you with this. This is your instruction to us. Amen? And the last thing that they prayed for was for God to amaze people with unexplainable answers to prayer. Unexplainable answers to prayer. Let signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the gospel. I call this same way language. This prayer was God in the same way. And what they pray is, Lord, in the same way that Jesus was persecuted, Jesus was challenged by the Jewish authorities, and you validated his ministry through the resurrection from the dead, they're praying in the same way as we endure this persecution, validate your gospel by pouring out the Holy Spirit on our lives. That's what they're praying. Lord, in the same way that Jesus went through that and you validated him through the power of the resurrection, validate the gospel as we go out and preach the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to close by just saying this. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 that's really familiar to you guys. And I'll tell you what that is in just a second. But Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And the letters are sort of, you're doing this good, you're doing this not so good, and here's my counsel to you as the church. And he gets to the church at Laodicea, and that's the church, if you remember, he says, you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He's writing to the church. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 20, and to the church at Laodicea, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Remember that scripture? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me." So traditionally, that's been interpreted as a non-believer, a non-Christian. Jesus is knocking on the door of his heart, asking to come in to save him and to give him a relationship with him. And that is certainly true in that text. There were certainly people in that church in Laodicea that were not Christians. But the church in Laodicea had become indifferent to spiritual things. They'd become incredibly self-sufficient. And Jesus is saying, you need to lay aside your self-sufficiency and come back to the place of dependence on me. And so I think it's both here. The knocking on the door is Jesus knocking on the door of those that don't know him in the church and saying, I want to come in and build a relationship with you. But I think he's also knocking on the door of the church made up of Christians that are not serious about him. The flame and passion for Christ has gone away, and they're just living their lives kind of without Jesus. And Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock to the church. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in. And I wonder if it's more than just, I'll restore intimacy with you. I'll restore the sense of relationship. I wonder if it's, I want to restore the dynamic of my power in your life. I want to restore everything I am into your life. And I wonder today if Jesus isn't standing at the door of Central Church saying, I'm knocking, will you let me in? Will you let me come in and be who I am? Will you let me come in my power and love and compassion and begin to touch people's lives in a new and fresh way? Would you do the stuff of the kingdom? But here's what I want to know this morning. Hey, have you lost faith that God's power is still at work in the world? You look at the world, it's like, where's God? Well, maybe we are to be the agents through which God works in the world. Do you find yourself praying for an easy life instead of power to overcome? Have you lost the courage to talk to your friends and family about Jesus? Do you no longer believe that Jesus wants to heal people today? When was the last time something amazing, jaw-dropping, happened in your life and you got to share that with somebody? How does your prayer need to change today in light of Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31? How do you need to align your prayer life with this? In what area? Why don't you write that down? Say, God, this is what I can do this week to make my prayer more consistent with the prayer of the disciples in Acts 4. How will you pray differently this week? So a little benediction here to this thought. A little over a year ago, my nephew Billy in Northern California was in a car accident. And the result of that was his aorta was dissected. And a week later, he went to the hospital near death and was hospitalized and had surgery and a number of things. So here's a picture of Billy a little over a year ago. That's his wife and his dad at his hospital bed. A couple days later, his sister posted this on Facebook. They're preparing us for the worst, but we're not giving up hope. We serve a God of the impossible. Many of you prayed for Billy. Thank you for doing that. And healing isn't always instantaneous. Did you know that? Like God sometimes heals in a process over time. And so this was Friday night. Billy got to go to the Dodger World Series game with us. And he's down there. God's power is still at work. Come on, somebody. His power is still at work in people's lives. We got to believe that. We got to open the door and let him in. As Jesus knocks on the door of your heart, open it wide so that his presence can fill it. As you open your heart to the Lord, may he pour out his spirit and give you boldness this week as you tell people about Christ. May he extend his hand to heal as you pray. And may signs and wonders accompany your prayers as you put your faith out and trust God and he reveals his glory. Amen.